test our knowledge a little bit today. Maybe you can pick up a pen and write down some answers. But I'm going to throw up a series of 8 questions about Christmas, and then I'm going to get into our passage. But I'm going to give you a little Christmas quiz. Are you ready? Don't you always like the pop quizzes you get when you weren't expecting them in school? All right, I won't be collecting these. I won't be giving you a grade. This is not your final. I won't tell the Lord, but I'm just going to let you figure out how much you know Christmas. All right, so question number 1, it'll be up on the screen. How does the Bible describe, and don't say your answers out loud. I don't want you to help your neighbor, all right? I want you to just keep secretly, and you can jot down your answer for number 1. How does the Bible describe the travel of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem? Was it by camel? Was it by donkey? Was it by the megabus? The Bible doesn't say. So just jot down your answer. Don't take too long. I've got 8 of these, so I'm going to go through these rather quickly. But how do you think they traveled to Bethlehem? All right, number 2. True or false? Mary and Joseph were married when Jesus was born. Okay, true or false? Just write down T or F. All right, number 3. What did the innkeeper tell Mary and Joseph? There's no room at the inn. I have a stable you can use. Come after the Christmas rush. There's probably more vacancies. Or the Bible doesn't say. All right, so just jot down your answer for number 3. Okay? Number 4. Jesus was delivered in a stable, a manger, a cave, or the Bible doesn't say. All right, so what do you think it is? What Jesus was delivered where? Number 5. Don't give you much time to think about these. What sign did the angels tell the shepherds to look for? Was it a sign that says, this way to Jesus? Was it a star over Bethlehem? Was it a baby in a manger? Or the Bible doesn't say. All right, number 6. Which animals, plural, does the Bible say were present at Jesus' birth? Was it cows, sheep, and camels? Cows, donkeys, and sheep? Lions, tigers, and bears? Oh, my. Or the Bible doesn't say. Okay, you always have that out. Number 7. 7 of 8 here. Who saw the star in the east? Was it the shepherds, the Mary and Joseph, 3 kings, or none of the above? Okay. Don't help your neighbor. You can laugh at your neighbor in a moment, but not yet. All right, number 8 and final. How many wise men came to see Jesus? Just write down a number. I don't have any options for you. Just write down a number. All right, so look over these answers. Are you sure that you've got the right ones? All right, so here's the answers. Number 1. How does the Bible describe the travel of Mary and Joseph to Bethlehem? The Bible doesn't say. What? I've watched those Christmas movies for years. The Bible actually never indicates how they actually got there. All right, how many of you got that right? Good, we've got about 10 of you. All right, so number 2. True or false? Mary and Joseph were married when Jesus was born. False, you can check that. They were betrothed, they were committed to one another, but they did not consummate that marriage until that baby was already born. So they weren't married. Number 3. What did the innkeeper tell Mary and Joseph? The Bible doesn't say. It says there was no room in the inn. It says nothing about an innkeeper. And I don't know how many times I've heard sermons on that nasty innkeeper and how mean and rude he was. And the innkeeper is actually never mentioned in the Bible. There could have been just a no vacancy sign on the outside. We don't know. The Bible didn't indicate. Now, how many of you got that right? Okay. How many of you are feeling pretty bad? You've already got, you know, less than 50% score here. All right. All right. Number 4. I don't do this to discourage you this Christmas, but Jesus was delivered in what? The Bible doesn't say. In Luke chapter 2, verse 7, you know what it does say? That after the baby was born, they laid the baby in a manger. A manger is a feeding trough for animals. Now, you can infer perhaps that was in a barn, or maybe she delivered outside the front door of the inn. We don't know. But after the baby was born, they did lay him in a manger. Some scholars say it was a stable. Some scholars say it was a cave. But that's all speculation. The Bible doesn't say. Number 5. What sign did the angels tell the shepherds to look for? looked for the baby in swaddling cloths, lying in a manger. How many of you thought maybe Star Over Bethlehem? Yeah, see, that's common. There is a Star Over Bethlehem, but it has to do with other people. Number six, which animals does the Bible say was present at the birth of Jesus? The Bible doesn't say. There's a whole lot about the Christmas story the Bible doesn't say, but we've come up with a fantastic version on television or in our nativity scenes. I'm just telling you. Doesn't mean it's evil or wrong. It's just we have a story in our mind. Number seven, who saw the star in the east? Shepherds, Mary and Joseph, three kings, none of the above. They actually were not kings. Some people will argue that the three wise men were kings. They were magi, and they actually served kings. And yes, they brought kingly gifts for Jesus, but nowhere in the scriptures indicate they were kings. Actually, if you remember during the time of Daniel and the king Nebuchadnezzar, he would call the magi or call the wise men to get understanding about dreams or other things. And so these were just wise men, astrologers. They paid attention to the stars. So we three kings of Orient are... It's just a little slight adjustment of who they really were. Interesting that even if they were kings, they came and bowed down to the King of Kings. Far greater in the story to remember. Number eight and final. How many wise men came to see Jesus? Guess what? The Bible doesn't say. It says the wise men came, and they came to Herod. They wanted to know where Jesus was. They said, you know, they were following this star, and then everybody came to biblical history and said, well, the Messiah would be born in Bethlehem, so they went there. Wise men brought three gifts, gold, frankincense, and myrrh, so it just, we infer from that maybe there were only three of them, but typically when Magi traveled, there were bands of 20 or more. So it was probably a larger gathering, but the truth is the Bible doesn't say. There's three gifts, and that was the significance of it, not about how many men there were. Now, how many of you got at least two right? How many? Three? Four? Five? Six? Seven? Oh, I got the lawyer at seven. All right, well, that's pretty good. Hey, don't be discouraged. You know what? This is the whole thing. Yeah, just 75%. You passed. You passed. May this be prophecy for your near future as you take the bar exam. Why do I bring this up this morning? Not only because it's Christmas, and I used to give a quiz that had like 30 questions of these out every year and had a great time doing it. I thought, well, I'll just take a mini version of that today. But here's the thing. There were a lot of things about the Bible we don't know. At the Southern Baptist Convention this last June, there was a task force on discipleship that came out and revealed a study, a two-year study about where we are as a denomination, which is probably reflective of many denominations in the United States. But the discipleship task force gave their report June 13th, and they said that 7.1 million people have been baptized over the last 20 years. That's a lot of people added into the faith. That's good. But it doesn't reflect their church involvement. Weekly church attendance has declined significantly in the last 20 years. What's the deal? Has it just been more people, more than 7.1 million people in our churches have died? No. There is a disconnect between baptism and involvement in a Bible-believing church and significant growth in your faith. This is one of the things they said. Yeah, let's go to the next slide on this. Lifeway Research, they indicated that the top spiritual discipline is for a believer is Bible engagement. If you're a believer, a baptized believer, and growing in the faith, the top indicator of that is that you have involvement with the Scripture frequently. Not just once in a while, not just when you're in a group, but personally you're having that. You're also involved with others talking about the Scripture, because the Scriptures inform us on how to live, what to believe, and how to live our lives. If there's a lack of involvement with Scripture, that means we don't know the Scriptures. We think a lot of things about the Scripture that it may not even say. And therefore, our lives reflect an ignorance of the Bible. That's why a lot of people who have left churches, period, is that they were influenced by either another religion or just a secular thought that made sense to them because they had nothing to combat it with from the scriptures because they didn't know what God says. You notice that last statistic, only 45% of Christians engage the Bible weekly. That's like saying only 45% of eaters just eat once in a while. How many of you have eaten in the last 24 hours? You know, and if you don't for a few days, and I know when you feel sick, you don't feel like eating much. But it only makes you weaker. You need to nourish the body. This is the same thing in our spiritual lives. Here's the problem. We can say a lot of things about the Bible, but if it's not there and we don't know, we will be defeated by the enemy because we're weak. And when 45%, this isn't 45% of the world, this is 45% of people who say, I believe in God, he's the all-sufficient Savior. That means 55% are saying, he's sufficient, but I'll live on my own wisdom. Go to the next slide. The task force had three recommendations based on this because they see a disconnect between coming to faith and baptism and being involved in a Bible-believing, Bible-engaging church and life. So they say, we've got to focus. We can't baptize 7.1 million people in the next 20 years and expect the church to continue to move forward. We're losing even the new converts. We need to increase Bible engagement at every level. Not just talk about it, but make it an essential component of everything we do. Is the Bible directing us, involved? Are we teaching people, discipling them to know how to read the scriptures, understand the scriptures, apply their lives to the scriptures? Increase Bible engagement. It also says increase group involvement. Because we, as growing Christians, need the influence and help of other people to help us live out what the Bible says. Even to test some of the thoughts that we have about the Bible so that in a group context, we flesh it out and understand it deeper and live more like God's called us to. And they said you need to increase group multiplication because the Bible is something that can't just come to you. It has to come through you for the benefit of others. So groups ought to not just have this inward focus. That'll say we're together to grow and we're going to continue to invite people into our group, and then we'll get so large we're going to multiply out into more groups so more Bible engagement will take place. I'm talking about discipleship through the whole book of 2 Timothy. That's what we're called to do, that which I've received. I'm passing on to you so that you will be faithful to pass on to someone else who will then be faithful to pass to someone else, a four-generation vision of your own life. How are we involved in the Bible? How are we involved with groups? How are we involved in the multiplication of those groups? So let's go back to 2 Timothy because I think there's some warnings in this passage about how we engage with the scriptures. So we stop making up or assuming what the Bible says and we actually get involved with what it really does say. Because here's the truth. In Hosea 4:6, my people are destroyed for the lack of knowledge. People are easily knocked off when they don't have a firm grasp on what God says. So how can we get people living lives that aren't going to be destroyed? Now, who has ever heard of or been involved in a program called Awana? I want to go to Awana, you know. I was actually saved through the invitation of a friend to go to Awana when I lived in Lehigh Acres, Florida as a child. I love Awana. And I know many of you were involved in Awana while we had that here. Awana is a great program. But why is it a great program? Because of their emphasis on Bible engagement, Bible memorization. Certainly the games were fun, the snacks were fun, and even sometimes they'll bring in a missions emphasis. But how do we get kids to soak in the Word of God? That's the whole emphasis of Awana. Awana comes right from the passage that we're going to look at today. I want you to see it up on the screen. It's about an approved workman from the King James. Approved workmen are not ashamed. So from the English Standard, approved, a worker who has no need to be ashamed. That's what Awana is. How can we live lives that are approved so that we don't have to be ashamed? It all has to do with how we interact with the Bible. It's That's what it boils down to. If we're going to be a believer, a disciple, who grows and also influences others to be growing disciples, the one indicator is what we believe and how we respond to the Bible. So I'm going to show you a couple of things in the passage today, because I don't want us to be destroyed for lack of knowledge. You know, what determines if you are approved or ashamed? That's basically the context here he gives us in this passage. I want you to look at verse 14 with me, 14 and 15. It says here, remind them of these things, the things that we've already included for chapter 1 and leading up to chapter 2 in this section. Remind them of these things, and primarily the focus of what I've received, you're going to pass on to faithful people who are going to also pass it on. Remind them of these things and charge them before God, not to quarrel about words, which does no good, but only ruins the hearers. But here it is in verse 15. Do your best to present yourself to God as one approved. That's the goal. We want to be in the presence of God and present our best as one approved. A worker who has no need to be ashamed. And what's the indicator? How is an approved one seen? One who rightly handles the word of truth. How do we interact with Scripture? How do we handle it? How do we receive it? How do we talk about it? How we present it? How are we going to pass it on to others? All of that indicates whether we're going to be in the approved category or, in the end of that section, the ashamed category. He has two examples here, Paul does, of one who is approved. Timothy, I'm encouraging you to be approved. Live your life in such a way as you rightly handle the word of truth. He's going to give us some examples of those who don't do that. They actually reject the word, and they come with their own truth. And those are ones who are ashamed, or they should feel shame. So there's only two categories when we deal with the word of truth. Either we are going to be approved because we rightly handle it, we know it, we engage it, we surrender to it, we submit to it, we give our lives for it, or we go on our own track and we are in the ashamed category. I want to be in Awana. I want to be an approved workman who is not ashamed. No need to be ashamed. So approved or ashamed, that's our outline in a sense today. What determines if you were approved or ashamed? And the first one that indicates here is that, is your passion for the word of truth? It's an indication. Now, not am I familiar with it? Do I have 14 copies at my house collecting dust? Not that I remember a verse I memorized when I was a child. I wonder how many of us could say a verse we've memorized in the last month. We want those kids to memorize Scripture. Well, what about us adults who, yes, we struggle with our memory, but you know what? I notice the older I get, I repeat the same thing over and over again because I forgot I just told you, so I'll just tell the same story again. Well, just grab a Scripture and say it over and over again. It won't hurt anybody. Embrace the truth. Memorize it. Let it be a part of how you breathe. Let the Word of God shape your mind as we renew it, because you realize in Romans chapter 1, we have a depraved mind without Christ. But once He saves our soul, we are in the process of being renewed in our mind. And the only way you get renewed in your mind is if you put God's thoughts in there to combat the old way of thinking you had collected over the years. Is your passion for the Word of truth? Paul pleads. There are only four commands in this section that we're looking at. One of them is to remind. The second one is to do your best. He's pleading, do your best. Give your entire effort by the Holy Spirit's power. Give your best, presenting yourself to God as one approved. You know, there's no one perfect here. No one is 100% obedient without fault. We all struggle. Some translations beyond do your best says study. Some say be diligent. Some say make every effort. Is that how we see our lives? I'm making every effort. No, I'm not a scholar with three PhDs, but I'm giving my whole effort to understand God's word. I pray that God would give me insight into His wonderful truths. I pray that He would keep the distractions away from the worthless things so that I would have a heart for the Word of God. That's giving our best effort. God, I need your help where I'm weak. I need your wisdom where I am clueless. Approved here. One that has been tested and found acceptable. One who is tried and true. One who has been tested like the coins or the metals and has passed the test and recognized as sterling. Are we embracing and loving God's word, passion for God's truth, so that we were not destroyed for a lack of knowledge? You know, I think of a video that I saw, goodness, 10 years ago perhaps, when it was in a village that had heard about the Word of God, and they'd heard many things from the missionaries, but they had no Bible in their language. And then there was a delivery, huge box, maybe it was Wycliffe or somebody who had translated the Bible, or at least the New Testament in their language, and they took it off the plane, and they brought it out, and people thought it was like their first meal. You saw them so hungry. They wanted a copy. Can I just get one? Can I have one copy?